Praise the Lord. So, where should I start? In the beginning. You know, we've been talking about the seed of the woman. That's what started all this. Actually, God started all this. But we've been talking about Jesus, and we're talking about the seed of the woman and how that theme runs throughout the whole Bible. And I'm not going to do too much. How many of you guys know what we've been talking about? Or okay, good. And for those of you that don't, I'm going to try to bring you up to speed here a little bit. You know, when Stephanie was talking there about Genesis, really important to, when you read it, to really read it, okay? And that's because that's when you begin to get it. And I know a lot of people, you know, a lot of people when they're in jail, they want a Bible, they want to read the Bible. But I always tell them, I go, don't just read it, okay? Because they try it. I read the Bible twice, okay? You know, reading it is good, but observing it is much better. And so we always want to be careful to observe what we're looking at there. You know, I've harped on this many times, but there's really three aspects of study in the Word. It's observation, interpretation, application. All three are important. And so we're going to do a little more observing today, but we're also going to do some application. But, you know, there's a lot of things in there. For instance, this will kind of tweak your brains. It did when I learned it. Jacob was 78 years old when he married Leah. And you go, whoa. Doesn't that give a different perspective? You know, you always picture Joseph as some young guy, you know, working hard, you know. Well, he probably was, their lifespans were longer. They probably didn't age the same way. But, yeah, he was older than me. Not by much. Huh? I know. Yeah, things are looking up. So, we were talking about the seed of the woman, but one of the things that we talked about and made this point, I hope you got it, it isn't just the DNA, it isn't just the biology that God put the information in human beings, you know, to make more human beings. But he spoke his word into their lives as well. And the word also is called a seed in the Bible, many places. And so that promise that was given to Eve became part of her expectation, became part of what motivated her life. Because remember, when she had Cain, the first son, her comment was, I got me a man from the Lord. I got me a man. And, right? And she didn't say, I got a man from Adam. I got one from the Lord. Because her expectation was, is this the one that's going to undo the problem that we did, okay? Well, Cain didn't work out so good. So then she had another son, Seth, and she said the exact same thing. I got another man from the Lord. She was still hoping for that promise, okay? And that hope is really what runs throughout the whole entire scripture, why the Bible keeps track of the seed of the woman, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, and that, until one day, an angel came to Mary and said, "Be, you know, hail, most, you know, thou art highly favored among all women. You're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. And you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins." God kept his promise. You know, that's really what a lot of what we've been talking about. God keeps his promise. That's why we can have faith. That's why we believe him, because he's not a liar. And so there was actually two parts, and actually, you know, and if, I don't want to go too much into this, but God's, not only did God, you know, set in motion the human race, and then, you know, what was going to happen to them biologically, but he also spoke into the human race. You know, we have a record of it, and that, those words affected their destiny as much as their biology did. You know, a lot of times, you know, we think, right, a lot of people like to get the 23andMe or, you know, they look up their family ancestry. They want to know, am I going to have problems with my health? Am I going to have rotten kids? You know, am I going to have, you know, whatever. You know, that's a big deal, but that's not everything in your life, okay?
The words we receive, the things we receive, have as much to do with our destiny as our biology. So that's part of the message. And as we go along here, you know, one of the things I want to point out that's, I think, is so important, and hear me on this, don't misunderstand me. Christianity is never about what we do. It's about who we are. What we do comes from who we are. Who we are does not come from what we do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because religion, in all religions in the world, you do to become something. Christianity is you become something so you can do. A big difference. Okay? So who we are is the most important thing. And that's partly why we read the scripture. You know, when you look into this, James said, we're going to be talking about James, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, what's he see? Do you see your old man? Do you see this beautiful face here in the mirror? And like, you wouldn't see that one, but you know, you would be like, oh no, he picked the wrong guy. No, but you know, you're not looking at the old man, you're not looking at the DNA, but you're looking at the new man who is born of the Word of God. Okay, 1 Peter 1, whatever verse it is, 23, I think, but it says that we're born of the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides for how long?
Forever.
Yeah, forever. So that's what we're born of, and that's what we're talking about here, is the new man, the new person, right? Clark, we still call you Clark, but that's really not who you are. You know, right? Revelation, Jesus said he's given you a new name. Superman, that's a good one. I expect to see the t-shirt next week. Da-da-da. Yeah, truth, justice, and the American way. I'm sort of rambling around here for a minute, but let's get started. Father, I just ask that you would just continue to put these thoughts together. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you be here right now and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, have your way. Lord, this is your word. This is your time, Lord, to just speak into our lives. So we ask you to do that today. We thank you that that's what you do all the time. Lord, you never get tired. You never go to sleep. Lord, you're constantly encouraging us. You're constantly filling us. You're constantly making us into the very image of your Son. Lord, we're just so blessed. We are blessed. And we thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
I'm blessed. You know, I mean, seriously. Now, you know, if you're not born again, please come up here afterwards and we'll tell you how to get there. All right? That matters. Okay? So we're talking about the seed of the woman. And then last week we talked about the branch. You guys remember the branch? Okay? Anybody remember what the branch was or is? Okay, quickly. You know, because in the Old Testament, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, there's a bunch of different places you can look it up later. God said, I'm going to raise up a branch to David, or of the seed of David, you know, different ways he says it. I'm going to raise a branch. And his name will be called something. Jeremiah 23, the Lord our righteousness. Most Bibles is all capitals. It's an emphatic. He is the Lord our righteousness. That's Jesus. Okay? But what's really amazing, and we talked about this last week, is in chapter 33, and you can look this up later, he kind of reiterates the same promise, but in this one he says, Judah shall be saved and Jerusalem will be, I forget how he said it exactly, but it says, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, talking about the people of God, the Lord our righteousness. Now that is not all. Lord is capitalized, but not the other. But that makes perfect sense because, you know, when you marry someone, you take their name, right? Carol, when you sign your name, do you sign your maiden name or do you sign, huh?
You don't know what the maiden name is.
Yeah. But you know, because you become one with your husband, and because Eve was one with her husband, she became Mrs. Adam. God called their name Adam, correct? That's where that comes from, okay? And so we're not normal people. Anybody like the Three Stooges? I love the Three Stooges. This is way off. You get a little clue about how my brain works. But a while back, I happened to hit on a Three Stooges show, and they were talking about something. Well, they're not letting ordinary people do this. And Curly goes, well, we're not ordinary people. We're morons. I don't know why that struck me, but it was, I can relate maybe. So we talked about the branch. And so in Psalm 80, I think it is, Israel was a branch. Okay, but then, you know, God kept narrowing down the human race. He peeled off Noah, he peeled off Abraham, he peeled off Israel. And then at the end, he peeled off, so to speak, Jesus. And he's making of him a whole new race of human beings. That was the summation of last week's sermon. That's why you have to be born again. You know, when Jesus died, he died in our place, correct? He was our substitute. He was our propitiation. He was his vicarious, how do you say that, okay? But he died in our place. So then when he died, then because he was dying in our place, guess what? All of us died. Right. We're going to talk about this a little more as we get into this sermon, which is why you have to be born again. You died. You're dead. The human race came to an end when Jesus died. In a very real sense. The only one that matters from here on out is the new creation. That's what Paul said in Galatians 3. That's all that matters. All the stuff we think matters really doesn't. You know, some of the stuff we go through in this world. So, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Is that true or false?
That's true.
Thank you. Amen. Okay. So, I'm going to get my glasses on here. Next slide, please. So, what's the new creature like?
A little baby.
Okay. So, sort of. Right? Because the Bible does call us babes at some point. I'm a babe. You're a babe. How does it feel to be a babe? Anyway, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Okay? We're born again. What makes you grow? Not Wheaties. It's the meat of the word. Well, or the milk. If you're a babe, you drink the milk. You get a little older, you start eating pork chops. But... we shouldn't use that analogy, but anyway. So the new creatures, but now in Christ Jesus, when?
Now.
You who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who has made both one. He's talking about Jew and Gentile, or circumcision and uncircumcision. He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, the animosity, the separation. That's what he's talking about there. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So, you know, is Jesus Jewish?
Yeah.
He was. And I suppose you could say he still is. But he became a new man. One new man. So, you know, in other places, which we're not going to go into here, but, you know, Paul calls him the second Adam. Why is he the second Adam? Well, because the first Adam messed up. But the first Adam, you know, this is the first Adam. Pinch yourself. You're pinching the first Adam. Right? That whatever God, the DNA, whatever information God put in Adam, you still have it. Oh, cool. God did a good job, actually. You know, he did an awesome job. It was good. But there needed to be a second Adam. And so what Adam was to the human race, Jesus is to the next human race, if you want to look at it that way. Okay, next slide, please. You know, and I'm going to try to be careful with my time here. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, I'll just read it to you. But turn to Psalm 22. I have a few scriptures here from Psalm 22. But this is one that's such an amazing prophetic. You know, in Revelation 19:10, it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The whole Old Testament is telling you about him. He's testifying ahead of time, you know, about what he was going to be like. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Luke 24:27. If you don't know what it says, it just says this. Jesus was talking to these disciples on the way to Emmaus, and he was talking to them, asking them questions, and they were like, well, I don't know. We don't know what's going on here, right? But Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, right? That's what should be happening here. If you know the scriptures, if you know what the scripture says, you'll know that he's supposed to have this. And then Jesus said this, and this is the one you wish you had the tape, right? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is so cool. So, you know, when you're looking in here, what you're seeing is Jesus. Amen. Really, what the Old Testament was doing is the things that he was foretelling of his coming. So that those people that lived back then could go, I don't know his name, but I know he's coming. And they could put their faith in the one that God promised and they would be saved. Amen. They could be saved. Everybody's saved by faith. It's the object of the faith that matters, but they were saved by faith the same way we're saved by faith. And so the Old Testament people could look forward to Jesus coming. The New Testament writers look backwards. He came. He's the guy. Right? And we're all going, yeah, that's right. Because the Holy Spirit is telling you the exact same thing. He's the man. Anyway, so Psalm 22, and if you've read this before, but it starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And he goes on, and then go over here to verse 7. Or verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. Don't you know, if you read the Gospels when Jesus was hanging on the cross, these words are exactly what they were saying. If God thinks so highly of you, come down from the cross. Right? Save yourself. That was the one thing Jesus could not do. Because in order to save himself, he would have had to forfeit us. He could not save himself. The scriptures can't be broken. And you read this and you just go, oh God. But 1,000 years before Jesus came, David was praying this prayer. David was crying out saying, these guys are surrounding him. And he was speaking prophetically, of course. And then let's go down. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Okay. Now, you know, David's hands and feet never got pierced. At least we have no record of that. But I'm 99% sure that that never happened to David. But we do know who it happened to. This was written 1,000 years before Jesus was slammed down on that cross and they began to pound those nails into his hands and feet. They part my garments among them, verse 18, and cast lots upon my vesture. This is an amazing psalm. But let's go down to verse 22 now, and this is the next slide. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, my fellows. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. A seed shall serve him. This is down verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. So after all this, you know, this whole psalm here, this whole story is about the crucifixion. It's about all the stuff that Jesus was going to suffer for our sakes. And then the result, the reward here is a seed shall serve him. First of all, I'm going to declare your name among my brethren. And don't you know that's what he did when you got saved? Hey, Janice. It was God's will to save you. He loves you.
He does.
Right? You know, the whole purpose of the Christian life is to, my view is, to understand how forgiven you are and what it cost. Because you won't have to worry about pride too much. If you can really understand how forgiven you are and the price that was paid, you have no problem worshiping God. You have no problem. Who cares what the rest of the world does? And the truth is, you know, I've said this many times, but you're as forgiven right now as you'll ever be. Jesus already died on the cross. He can't, you know, the forgiveness God gave the world can't be bettered. He can't do better than what he already did. And so, in truth, you're as forgiven this very instant as you'll ever be. Forever. He can't love you any more than he loves you right now. He can't do it. Isn't that so cool? And you know, he doesn't, and it isn't because you did something good. He died before you were born. Has nothing to do with your works, whether you did good works or bad works. Has nothing to do with anything. It's just what he is, who he is, what he does. By grace are we saved through faith. Oh, Jesus, help me believe. Isn't that the coolest thing in the world? So a seed shall serve him, and it'll be counted to the Lord for a generation. You know, in 1 Peter, Peter says, when he's talking about after, you know, we're born again, but you are what? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy people that's been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Whoa. Okay. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? That's who we are. We're not talking about, that's it. This is what, you know, God's story. I'm not going very fast, am I now? Let's go to next slide, please. So what does this generation do? What does this new generation do? Well, here's what we do. For whom he did foreknow, the seed, okay? God knew. He knew everybody's going to be born. He knew who we were. He also, he promised that in Psalm 22. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to what? The image of his son. That he, the son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay. Remember, we talked about this. It isn't just your DNA. It's the word that goes into you that makes your destiny. We are born of something. The word was made flesh. Jesus became everything that was promised. And all those promises now become who we are too. That's true. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, Them he also called. Anybody ever been called? Whom he called, them he also justified. How many of you are justified? That's a good one there. And you could spend a lot of time on any one of these. But whom he justified, them he also glorified. Is that true or false?
True.
Okay, good. Next slide, please. So, what do the glorified, justified people say?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Yes! And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that. How do you know that? We know that. That's what John said. We know. How does he know that? Spirit. Because God didn't just make a promise. Well, he made a promise. But he fulfilled that promise when he sent the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and he came right inside of those guys, and he's living in there, and he's still living in people right now. And, you know, I don't often share my story, but when the night I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I just asked God to please forgive me for my sins and please fill me with the Holy Ghost. And the next thing I knew, it felt like a big finger went right through my chest. And I just began to, I don't know what happened. I lost track of the rest of the world for quite a while there. You know what? But God just wrote his laws in my heart. He changed my mind. He healed my brain. That he did a lot of things. But I'm not the same person. I'm not the same person. You're not the same person. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that. We know that. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And that is so important to know that, to see that, to understand that. So I'm at next slide, please. We'll try to get moving on here. So, and I want you to, something, this matters, okay, as we read through a couple of these scriptures, and this is true when you read the Bible in general, pay attention to the verb tenses. Those are really important. They're really important. So, okay, so in Galatians here, Paul's saying, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Not you will be in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay. Now the next slide. This is even more profound. This is crazy. Paul says in Ephesians, for what? We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. He's the new man. He's going to resurrect your body.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Not only did Jesus partake of our DNA, of humanity, he brought something totally different. He brought heaven down, and that's your destiny, right? This new humanity is heaven and earth put together, because that's what Jesus is, correct?
Yep.
That's who he is. He's the man from heaven, and he's the man from earth. How do you do that? I don't know. He's a mystery. For as the body is one and has many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, if you know 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the church. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how they operate in the church and how they're supposed to work. But he didn't say, so also is the church. He says, so also is Christ. That he so identifies, he's so much a part of us because he's in us, we're in him. We're one. And we have a hard time with that. We do. And we're going to look at how to fix that here in a little bit. You know, verse 13, the next verse, I didn't put it in there, but it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So that's how that happens. It's a spiritual thing. Next slide, please. And so, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we have suffered with him, that we may be also glorified together. We talked about this one last week, I think. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. You ever groan in yourself? You ever get tired of this world and tired of being who you are in this body? Right? All the temptations and all the stuff that goes on. I'm tired of this stuff, God. I want to, right? But your new man doesn't think like that. Your new man wants out, right? Your new man wants to be with Jesus. He is with Jesus. But it says the whole creation groans in pain together till now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have what? The first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That's what we want. We're after the adoption. You've been adopted into the family of God. That's already happened. You know, I've shared this before too, but you know, in America, in Utah for sure, but in most places, you can give up your own child to adoption. You know, if you don't want to take care of your kid or you can't, you can give that child up. But if you adopt a child, you cannot give them up. That's a law. That's how God thinks. He could give his own son, but he can't give you. I hope there's a little assurance going on here today. You know, it's like, oh, hey, I'm, you know, hey, let's go, man. Come on. So, you know, we've become inheritors of the promise. We're heirs. You know, when Jesus, this Acts chapter 2, when Jesus, you know, Peter preached a pretty good sermon there. But at the end of that sermon, he says, this same Jesus that you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. And then he says this, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. We're joint heirs. Got to let that one sink in. He got something, and he gave it to you too. Isn't that just awesome? I think it is. So, you know, next slide, please. How do you know all this stuff, right? How do you know what's going to happen to you? How do we know what we are? We're the sons of God, okay? I love Hebrews, my favorite book in the Bible, but he says this, and it's chapter 2, and he's talking about a whole bunch of things because Hebrews is so cool. But he says, but we see Jesus. He's talking about Psalms 8 there before, what is man that you're mindful of him and the Son of Man that you visit him. And he's asking the question, you know, the same question David asked 1,000 years before. What is man? Right? What am I? Why am I here? What's going on, right? We all have those kind of questions. And so David had the same questions. What is man? You know, you made him a little lower than the angels and you crowned him with glory and honor, and I don't get it. Right? And we're not quite sure what we are and who we are and all that kind of stuff. But he says, but we see Jesus. Is that true? We see Jesus. Doesn't matter if you see him a whole bunch or a little bit. That's all we need to do is see Jesus. Because 5 seconds with seeing Jesus will fix you forever. I'm serious. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's a heavy one. So let's go to, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. And I just want you to see, there's two waters up here. I hope this one's mine. Or whoever drank before, it didn't have too many germs. So this is really important, okay, because Jesus, again, he's the one who took our place. He's the one who died in our place, okay? And we live in his place too. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians? We sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Whatever is mine. I know, your brain kind of goes, well, I can't quite get that through my head. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Peter's still preaching his sermon here in Acts 2. Because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Therefore, now he's quoting Psalm 16. Here's another prophetic word about Jesus. That therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, what a lot of people don't seem to understand this, okay, but it's important to get it. Jesus' body died. His soul died too. He went to hell. He died as a sinner. And our brains go, no, no, that can't be true. My God, why have you forsaken me? God laid the iniquity of us all on his son. He died a sinner's death. When he's talking about the pains of death here, now the cross was painful. So's hell. You know, when your body stops working, you don't have any more pain. His body was in the tomb. But his soul. And so there's two promises here. You wouldn't leave his soul in hell, and his body wouldn't decay. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, right? They were worried that, oh, his body stinketh. But Jesus came back. God raised him from the dead. But he went through everything that death is so that we could be saved. Do you get that? He didn't just save our bodies. My body really does not the one that sins. It's my soul that sins. My body just does what my soul wants it to. Okay, next slide, please. For it became him, talking about Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, I think of all the things in the Bible, we struggle with that. Is Jesus really our brother? Is he your brother, Janice? I know you're nodding your head, yes, but, you know, our brains kind of go, wait a minute. Now, I'm going to finish this up here. I'll be done in 3 minutes. Okay? Because we have a problem, and we have a solution. Okay? This is Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your act of worship in some versions. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? What I'm talking about today, and listen, I'm right there with you, okay? I read these scriptures and I'm just going, wait a minute, God. Okay? My problem is my mind. You know, when one night, you know, they were going across the lake and Jesus came to them walking on the water. And those guys were like, ah, right? They thought they saw a spirit. They didn't know. They were freaked out. Nobody can walk on the water. But Peter kind of went, you know, hey, wait a minute. Hey, can I come with you? And for a split second, Peter walked on the water. Gravity quit working. Well, gravity was still working, but whatever Jesus was doing there, you know, gravity didn't have effect. And for once, split second there, as long as it took for Peter to go, hey, I can't do this. Because in his mind, he went, I'm violating the laws of physics. I can't do that. Right? And I'll tell you what, we struggle with the same stuff when we pray for people for healing, when we pray for, you know, miracles, when we pray for all kinds of things and stuff. So Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. Quit thinking like the world. Quit letting the world dictate how you think and who you are. Be transformed, you know. That's really an important word. It's the Greek word metamorphoo. But it's where we get the word metamorphosis, where, you know, a butterfly is a little caterpillar, and And one day he goes, oh, I got to build a cocoon. I don't know why, but I'm going to do it, you know. And he spins all this stuff, and he gets in there, and like, oh, now what do I do? He doesn't do anything. But, you know, not too long later, he starts going, oh, I got to get out of this thing. And he comes out, and he's got these big, gorgeous wings, and he just becomes a totally new creature in Christ. God put butterflies in the world so we could get it.
Yeah.
I'm serious. God put butterflies. And you know what's really weird? If you try to help a butterfly not suffer, you know, then you see them trying to get out of their cocoon, they look like they're suffering. But if you don't let them go through that, they don't become butterflies. Did you know that? Their wings don't work. All that struggle, all that pushing, all that stuff, it forces certain fluids here and into their wings and all that. I'm not a scientist. So when you're going through stuff in life, but this is the answer. It's the renewing of your mind. Let the Word of God tell you what's going on here. Okay? Does that make sense? Am I making sense? Because God has a perfect will for every one of our lives. Perfect. Not one bit of God's will is imperfect or flawed. It's all perfect. Why don't we trust Him more? Well, because up here, I still think I know best. Up here, I still think I have answers. I'm smart. I'm smart. No, I'm an idiot. Compared to God, we're all idiots. Right? So let's quit worrying about what we think is perfect. Let God decide what's perfect. Quit worrying about what our will is. Let's decide what His will is. And isn't that the bottom line? Isn't that what Jesus taught His disciples for 3 years? 3.5 years? Hey, it's not about your will. Thank you very much. Anyway, Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You do have a perfect will. You're doing it right this second in our lives. Lord, help us to just rest in that. Lord, to just glory in that, to just be cognizant of that, Lord, that it isn't what we do, it's who we are. It's who You made us, Lord, in Christ. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for what You did for us. Thank You that You're in the church. Lord, Your word even says we have Your mind. We have the mind of Christ. Lord, help us to think like You. Help us to just spend our time looking at You. Because, Lord, that's the answer. Lord, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Lord, that's all we want to see. That's all we ever want to see, Lord, is see Your face and hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want. So, Lord, thank You that, Lord, You're working that perfect thing out in all of our lives. Lord, for anyone here today that's struggling with their thoughts, with their image, Lord, I ask Your Holy Spirit to lift them up. Let Your word, Lord, plant good seeds in their heart. Plant things in our lives, Lord, that make us grow and look more like You every day. Lord, that's what we desire. That's our heart's desires, to see You like David prayed, Lord. And that was his hope, to see You in the land of the living. One thing have I desired, to dwell in Your temple and to behold You. Lord, thank You. I just thank You for Your goodness today. We love You. Thank You for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.